But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth, men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far, for their folly will be plain to all as it was that of those two men. You, however, or maybe a better translation, but you, but however works as well, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, and my steadfastness. Going to more struggling things here, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endured, yet from them all the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. While evil people and imposters will go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings or holy writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the blessing of this passage. And we know, O Lord, that what brought this book about was suffering. And Lord, we benefit from the suffering of Timothy and the Apostle Paul. Because of that, your providential work in their lives, this letter was written, this letter was put into our Bible so that we could experience the blessing of the Word of God. And so we thank you. Spirit of God, come down upon us. We pray that we'd be led into truth this morning, we'd be kept from error, and that you'd be given all glory here this morning. And Lord, that we would be made wise for salvation, taught, reproofed, corrected, rebuked, and trained, and that we would be complete, equipped for the work that you have for each one of us in you. We pray all these things for your good name, in your good name, and for your sake. Amen. George Mueller, after reading through the Bible 100 times, that's quite an accomplishment, with increasing delight made the statement, "I look it upon as a lost day when I have not had a good time in the Word of God." Friends often say, "I have so much to do, so many people to see, I can't find the time for Scripture study." Perhaps, he says, there are more people who have more to do than I. For more than a half of century, I have never known a day when I have not had more business that I could get through. For 4 years, had annually 3,000 letters, and he read most of them. Then, as pastor of a church with 1,200 believers, great has been the care for them. Besides that, I've had the charge of 5 immense orphanages. At my publishing depot, the printing and circulating of millions of tracts, books, and Bibles. But I've always made it a rule never to begin work until I've had a good season with God and His Word. The blessing I have received has been wonderful. That's from a book called Counterattack by Jay Carty. Probably none of us are this busy. I'm just going to take a stab in the dark that there's no one here that at the very least is running five orphanages. But boy, can we come up with excuses when it comes to why we don't have time to get into the Word of God. Now, this brought me back to my childhood when I came home at Christmas or during when I was in school at Christmas and summer. I think grade six to eight, we didn't work a lot when my parents weren't home. We were slackers, yes. I remember we were given jobs, grade six and seven. And it was like, clean the toilets, you know, all the jobs that you all got when you were kids. And that usually, or sometimes, I should say, when we got home, when my parents got home, they weren't done. And you know what our excuse was? We're too busy. Well, what were we doing? Watching TV and other pointless things. We as they used to say, or might say, we were busy doing nothing. Much like most, maybe many of us or some of us who say we're too busy to get into the Word of God. Well, who wrote this book? Anybody? Paul. 2 Timothy 1:1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, according to the promise of the life that is in Christ Jesus. And Paul wrote this book when he is under arrest in the city of Rome. And if you look at verse 16 and 17 of chapter 1 of 2 Timothy, he says, "May the Lord grant mercy to the household of Onesiphorus, for he had often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he arrived in where? In Rome, he searched for me earnestly and found me." Well, Paul writes this letter from Rome in prison. It probably takes place after or at the end of Acts 28. And who received this letter? Anybody? It's not a trick question. Timothy, chapter 1, verse 2. To Timothy, and he's described by Paul as his beloved child. This is thought to be the last letter of Paul. We know he is near his death. Go to chapter 4. Look at verse 7 to 8. He says, "I fought the good fight. I finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." We also know that Paul has gone through some personal struggles in this church. Some people have been very naughty to him, I guess is the word that came to my mind. People have abandoned him, and very few have come to his aid. Look at chapter 1, verse 15. Phygellus and Hermogenes, I think I said that right, had turned away from him. Go to chapter 4, verse 10. Demas deserted him. 4, verse 14. Alexander did him much harm. And finally, 4:16, no one came to the defense of Paul. This has got to be a down and out moment for him. But it kind of sounds like ministry sometimes, doesn't it? Alone, people turning away, and people turning against you. This letter has been written, in essence, to encourage Timothy in the gospel. No, this is not a letter in how to be a successful leader in the worldly sense. This isn't the 12th step to becoming the best pastor in the world. Although it is, if you follow these things in here, you will be a good pastor. But this isn't like a 12-step program of positive thinking. This is reality of the Word of God. It's a letter, in essence, the last letter of Paul, and it reveals what is truly important to a young man in ministry. And guess what the focus is in this whole letter? The gospel in Jesus Christ. you think he would maybe give something maybe a little bit more technical or inspirational. Well, that is the inspiration and what's important. Jesus and the gospel. I have really made it to this book into 6 parts. We have our introduction in chapter 1, verse 1 to 2. In chapter 1, 3 to 18, Paul focuses on guarding the gospel. Guarding the gospel. Third part, chapter 2, 1 to 26, Paul calls him to suffer for the gospel, which in essence is talked about in chapter 3 as well. Fourth part, chapter 3, 1 to 17, remain in the gospel. And fifth part, 4, 1 to 8, preach the gospel. And the conclusion, chapter 4, 9 to 22. And here we are in chapter 3. In this section that calls us to remain in the gospel. And I have kind of 3 points. You could have done more, but I wanted to keep things simple. I'm not going to be looking at every word like I usually do as in depth. We're looking at a huge chunk here. But I have 3 points. 3, 1 to 9, Paul talks about godlessness in society and the society in essence that we're in now. Verse 10 to 13, he gives in a godly example. Who's the godly example? Him. And then he talks about godly upbringing in verse 14 to 17. He learnt the word of God from his mother and grandmother. So there's our 3 points. Godlessness, godly example, godly upbringing. Let's look at godlessness. And when we read this at the start, you would say, whoa, that kind of sounds like where we're at today. But he starts out with, but understand this. In the last days, there will be times of difficulty. As if Timothy does not know this or understand this. But Paul says the obvious to him so that he could be encouraged to keep faithful in the midst of difficult times. These difficult times are caused by difficult people. In essence, people who are sinful, sold as slaves to sin, as we read in verses 2 to 4. Finally, note the time frame of this happening. That in the last days, this word last days is kind of gets controversial sometimes. Some people want to pour into the last days to mean something that it absolutely cannot mean. Paul, of course, believed that he was in the last days. And this is last days is what we call the age of the Holy Spirit. Meaning the last days for Paul in the Bible is when the Holy Spirit comes upon the apostles in Acts chapter 2 to the second coming of Christ. That is what the Bible calls the last days. Now I know people will say, well, that we're in the last of the last of the last days. You go with it. You can go with it, but that's not what the Bible never talks about, the last of the last of the last days. The last days are described as age of the Holy Spirit, Acts 2 to the second coming of Christ. First of all, Paul, the author of Hebrews, mentions that the last days he has spoken to us through his son, Hebrews 1, but it actually, this word last days is used in Acts chapter 2. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. That prophecy was fulfilled in Acts 2, the last days. In essence, the last days have been for 2,000 years, according to Paul, Hebrews, and Acts. Well, let's go to this list, verses 2 to 4. People, lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This list consists of 19 negative characteristics of people who are going to make life difficult for Christians in the last days. This list is actually very similar to Romans chapter 1. The list there from 18 to the end of the chapter. These lists are descriptions of things that people are going to be doing, things they're going to be doing that they should not be doing. But notice how this list starts. Lovers of self, lovers of money in 3 verse 2. And it ends in 3 verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. We have this love sandwiched in the midst of all these in the midst of these four sandwiched is 15 other things. They love themselves and love money. And it ends with lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. In essence, these people are desiring and loving everything they shouldn't be loving and desiring. Notice as well, look at the arrogance of these people. Look at the words that are used to describe. Proud, arrogant, swollen with conceit. Again, this is the sheer pride and puffed up nature of these wicked people. Furthermore, look at the sins of the dishonoring of the family. Disobedient to parents. These are people who clearly violate the fifth commandment, which is honor your father and mother. As well, this is an interesting word. We can't touch on every single word. That in itself would be a sermon. But I wanted you to focus on this unappeasable word. This is one that we should particularly note. This is a person who is unwilling to negotiate or even hear differences of opinion. Doesn't that sound like our culture or even our government when it comes to Christianity and our culture? Look at 3 verse 5. Even though these people are wicked to the extreme, they seek or attempt to be religious people. But in essence, they're not. They look like they're something that's spiritual or religious, but they are clearly not. Paul says, avoid such people. In 3:6-9, even though they are sinful and they claim to be religious, boy, do they have religious zeal. In 3 verse 6, they seek to influence others, particularly women. By creeping into households, it says, of sinful women and influencing them. In 3 verse 7, they're always learning but never coming to the truth. This could be said of much of our university education that we see here in Canada that is often very anti-Christian. In 3 verse 8, Paul compares these people to Jonas and Jambres. Now, if you search your Old Testament like you would if you saw a name, you're never going to find Jonas and Jambres in your Old Testament. Paul is actually making reference to a Jewish document that we have in part, and it's, guess what it's called? Jonas and Jambres. And I actually got to look at it. I studied with the professor that pieced this, what it would be a papyrus together when it was found. So he was an expert on Jonas and Jambres. But in that document, in Jonas and Jambres, they're described as the leaders of the Egyptian wise men and sorcerers and magicians. They're the magicians that oppose Moses and, in essence, oppose the power and the word and the glory of God in Exodus. If you go to Exodus chapter 7 to verses 11 to 12, they come up against Moses and mimic the rod to the snake miracle, and their snakes are eaten. In 8 verse 7 of Exodus, they come up against Moses and mimic the miracle of the frogs. And finally, our last sighting of them is they try to mimic the gnats in Exodus 8:18. But can they mimic it, if you remember? No, they can't. These magicians rejected the word of God, the promise of God, the power of God, just like many people in the last days will. Again, nothing new. In 3 verse 9, Paul says their fate and their folly will be plain to everyone. Just as it was plain to those who saw these magicians that tried to outperform the work and the miracle of the Lord. They were judged Jonathan Jombers and revealed as scam artists. Just like these people that Paul is talking about here, who have religious zeal and who look religious, they as well are scam artists, and they'll be declared and seen as such. So we have godlessness. Next, we have a godly example, verses 10 to 13. Here Paul reminds Timothy of the godly example he has handed down to him in two areas. But first, look at that first two words in 3 verse 10. But you, or you, however, he's contrasting here the godlessness in 3, 1 to 9. All those people that are lovers of all these things, they look like they're godly, but they aren't godly, and they have religious zeal, and they're going to be exposed as frauds. But you, or you, however, he says. And he highlights two godly examples from Paul. 3 verse 10, the Christian life of Paul, like it says there. My teaching, my conduct, aim of life, faith, patience, love, and my steadfastness. Look at who I am. Paul's life has been one of devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Just see his faith in his life and his commitment to the Lord in the book of Acts. Preaching and teaching with boldness, with a no fear attitude of humans. True Christian conduct and holiness. As well, he points us to the persecutions of Paul in 3:11. But because Paul lived a life in the Lord, he experienced sufferings because of the wicked and evil men who sought to silence him. Paul mentions here actually several persecutions that are mentioned in the book of Acts. But they're kind of all summarized very nice in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 25 to 27. He mentions his sufferings here, but hear about his other sufferings, condensing them all into three verses. He says, 3 times I was beaten with rods, once I was stoned, 3 times I was shipwrecked, a night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness. Danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Paul here calls to memory, to Timothy, his own suffering. And then he has these last two verses, 12 and 13 in this section. He gives Timothy a promise that I'm sure isn't your life verse, 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. If we seek to be a people who put to death sin in our life, live for the Lord, share our faith, stand for the Lord, our promise, and people don't want to talk about that because this will scare you away from Christianity, but this is the truth. And the same fate of Paul, though might it be different in different degrees, persecution will be our fate as well. So we had godlessness, godly example, and now we have godly upbringing, verses 4 to 17. He says in verse 14, but as for you, continue in what you have learned, and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it. Although those who are godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, although there's going to be a people who go from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived, he says, but as for you. As for Timothy, he's to remain in what he has learned and what he's believed firmly, to remain in that. Although he's going to be persecuted, going to be shamed and hated, remain in what you've learned and firmly believed. Timothy, and all in spite of all the craziness that might happen, is to remain in Jesus Christ. And it says, knowing who you've learned it from. Well, who did he learn this from? His mother and grandmother. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. He says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you. These next several verses, verses 15 to 17, teach us some very important things about the Word of God. Let's look at 15. Childhood, he'd been acquainted with first the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. We know that Timothy has been taught the Word of God from his childhood. But I have a question. As a parent, are you teaching your children the Bible? Again, in Canada, we have so many that grew up in the church in Canada, and now, and you meet these people, yeah, I grew up in church, but I want nothing to do with it. And then there's all these lists of things. We have so many people who grew up in the church in Canada, they want nothing to do with it. But the question that I'm concerned about and that I want to ask is, were they even taught the Bible from their parents? Or were these people in church leaving the teaching of Christianity to the Sunday school teachers in the church? Mrs. Dingman, Mrs. Grant are probably some of the best Sunday school teachers of all time. I mean that. Mrs. Grant isn't here. Oh, she is here. But if you think that it's only their job to teach your children the Word of God, you have rejected your God-given duty as a parent. You have. Yes, they do a great job. Yes, they teach. Lavender learns so much. Your children learn so much. But if you're saying, well, it's their job, not mine, wrong. Here we see it here. We also see here that the Scriptures are sacred, or the Word of God could be translated. This word sacred could be translated holy. The Word of God is perfect. It's all that we need for life in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's sacred. Just like the psalmist says in 1830 Psalm, this God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord proves true. Why does it always prove true? Because it's sacred. It's holy. And it says he's a shield for all who take refuge in him. As well, look what the word of God does in verse 15. It makes us wise for salvation. How do we know who God is? How do we know that he's holy and he hates sin? The Bible. How do we know that humans are really sinful and alienated from God? How do we know that? The Bible. How do we know that God sends his Son in love and Jesus in love lays down his life for people, sinful people? How do we know that? The Bible. How do we know that we need to repent, turn from sin, and trust in the work of Christ and his cross? The Bible. The Bible makes us wise towards God and our need for Jesus Christ. Today, if you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, it's maybe because you've never sat under the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Because if you let God speak to you, you realize your sin and the punishment of God that you deserve, and that we all deserve. And so today, turn now from your sin and find life in Christ, and sit under his promises and his voice in the Word of God. Let's go to verse 16. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Here we see that Scripture, the Bible, comes from God because it's inspired by God or breathed out by God. Meaning that God moves the authors who wrote the Bible that's in this book. Every person who wrote something in this book was breathed out by God. They were moved along by the power of the Holy Spirit and by God to write this. This is God's words. 2 Peter 1:21 is Another verse that helps us understand what we call inspiration, the scriptures are inspired, 2 Peter 1:21, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man. Nothing in here is the will of man in the Bible. But men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. That's the imagery of a boat being carried along. That same word is actually used in Acts, of the wind carrying along a boat. Just as the people who wrote this book were carried along to write the Word of God. And there's four important things here that the Word of God does. First, 3:16, teaching. And I need to say this very clearly. If the preaching is not teaching, then it is not preaching. If you're not learning from the preaching of the Word of God, if the Word of God is not being explained and applied, it's not preaching. Second, reproof. The Word of God corrects our faulty thinking, actions, and attitudes. Next, correction, which is similar to reproof. The Word of God rebukes us and says, hey, what are you thinking? God uses His Word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this is the thought process. Hey, what are you thinking, feeling, and doing, and acting out? What you're doing is wrong. It exposes our sin. And finally, it trains us. The Word of God causes us to grow so we're more trained to be more like Jesus. The Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, causes us to become more holy by the grace of God. And this final verse, verse 17, that the man of God, or it's technically as well, the messenger of God, may be complete, equipped for every good work. Now I realize he's writing this to a pastor, and you're saying, amen, Adam, this verse is for you, but it's also for you. If you're a Christian, you're a messenger of God as well. The end game for the scriptures and the work of the Holy Spirit is to make us complete, and complete meaning we're equipped for the good work that the gospel demands that we carry out. 3 points of application. Although we've already had a lot of application already, we're going to add more. First, stand firm in the Word of God. Do you ever wonder why the church is in the state it's at right now? Why it doesn't have more traction in the world? Why the church looks so weak in Canada? Well, you don't have to look any farther than the church to see the problems that the church is and why they are the way they are. It's become weaker and weaker as the days go by. And often the church is so much like the world that you can't even call what many people call church, even as church. In fact, there was an article that was a satire article that said that an atheist and a liberal Christian realized they couldn't debate each other because they agreed. And it's so true. Every liberal Christian I meet agrees the exact same thing as the atheist. The atheist has the integrity to say that I don't want anything to do with God. The liberal Christian's still trying to hold on. But here, John Stott, I read this and I could not believe that he wrote this 44 years ago. I thought he wrote it today or yesterday, but he's been dead for years. But hear what he said in 1973. It's even more relevant now than it was back in the 70s, the early 70s. He writes, someone wonders if the world and the church have gone mad. So strange are their views, and so lax are their standards. So the Christians are swept from their moorings by the flood tide of sin and error. Others go into hiding, their Christian bunkers, as offering the best hope of survival. The alternative is surrender. But none of these is the Christian way. Amazing quote. You think he wrote it that this year. He continues, never mind if the pressure to conform is very strong. Never mind if you're young, inexperienced, timid, and weak. Never mind if you find yourself alone in your witness, like Paul and Timothy really were. You have followed my teaching so far. Now continue in what you have come to believe. Here in this passage, we just see how evil society is, and of course, it's nothing new. But what does Paul say in 3 verse 10? We've just heard the horrible godlessness, and he says, but you, however, or you, however, or you, but, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness. You see all this nonsense that's going on in the world. It's not new, but you, First Dryden Baptist Church. All this is going on. We don't join in. We remain and do what Christians have done for 2,000s of years, remain in the gospel and the word of God. If we as a church, or you as a Christian, have no difference between us and the world, then we need to repent and get back to the word of God. And we need to say this, Psalm 119, 163, I hate and abhor falsehood, but I love your law. Second, the role of the word of God. The Bible is very controversial. The Westlawn Library, when I was there, they had a hate speech week. They put the Bible in the hate speech. I was blown away. And they were kind of chuckling at it and kind of laughing at me as well when they did that. It's so controversial that the church doesn't even really want the word of God in a place where they should honestly know better. Even the preached word has become controversial. When even pastors and even church congregations don't want to allow the word of God to be spoke, it's quite shocking. It's funny, the psalmist declared that the word of God was a light to his feet. Psalm 119, 105, he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But even many in the church want to extinguish that light. I've heard all sorts of interesting and flat out wrong views of how people should treat the word of God. And these are some of them. And don't think it's anyone in Dryden. I've been hearing these for years. Some people think you can't preach unless you spent the week with the congregation. And after you spend Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday with the congregation, then Saturday you write a word from God by what they're experiencing. Some people think you need to focus on topics because that's more interesting than going verse by verse. I remember someone came up to me and said, you need to speak on pornography. You need to do like a bunch of sermons on that. And I said, well, I kind of addressed it. When I preached on 1 Thessalonians 4, I had 2 sermons on it. When I preached on Colossians 3, I had 1 sermon on it. When I spoke on Hosea, I spoke about it several times. But this is kind of the logic that kind of goes on. Topics are actually very convenient for pastors because they get to talk about the things they want to talk about and avoid the things they don't want to talk about. Guess what? If you go book by book, verse by verse, you can't avoid anything because someone like Melody is going to come out and say, why didn't you talk about that verse? In essence, they want to muzzle God. Congregations like this topic thing too, because the same things that the pastors don't want to talk about, they don't want to hear either. The pastor is happy, the congregation is happy, but God is not happy. I've heard these views for years and even decades, so it's nothing new. But when we have these views about the preaching of the word of God, we're basically saying God's word is not enough. In essence, God is lying here. We're saying that we need wise wisdom and understanding to make God's word relevant and actually believing the word of God here and that he's inspired it to speak to our hearts. The word of God, not our wisdom, makes people wise for salvation. We need every page of this Bible all the time. Very simple. The word of God exposes to us that we're sinful, we desperately need Jesus. Not me spending time with you is great. You're great to be with. I'm not saying I don't want to be with you. But not spending time with you and then hoping I can bring you a message from God. As well, the word of God corrects us and transforms us. So why on earth would you depend upon the topics that I think are important to change you? Sometimes we think we're smarter than God. Guess what? We are not. Anything but the explaining and application of Scripture for the church is a starvation diet. This is like a 500-calorie diet, maybe 300 for your life. Final point, get into the Word of God. Since the Bible comes from God, and as a Christian, your greatest desire should be for God, experiencing God and growing in God, you ought to be in the Word of God regularly. If you're not in the Word of God regularly, then it clearly reveals you're not into God as much as you might think you are. Again, I want to encourage you to take the 15 to 30 minutes a day. That's all it takes to read the Bible once per year. Your life will be changed. Now, I have a question. Anyone that's attempted to read the Bible once per year, specifically last year, did anyone regret it? Not one person regretted it? Did you think, oh, I should have watched more Netflix? Oh, I should have spent more time on Facebook living my life through other people and hearing what twits are tweeting? Sorry, I think I got that right. If you think, oh, I should have spent more time doing all that, I pray you come to your senses. But I had a beautiful testimony that someone emailed to me. They wrote, I have permission, just so you know. I took out their names. I took up the challenge, and though I fell behind, I have stuck with and have managed to read through the Bible twice over the course of the last 3 years. I've never read through the whole Bible before. I've been reading the chronological Bible, which is the one I actually like the best. It's 365 daily readings. I have found it to be very good in terms of trying to put things together, but think I'd like to try a different reading plan for next year. In reading through the Bible twice now, I'm amazed at how much seems new to me the second time around. I'm sure there'll be more that is revealed to me a third time through the fourth and the fifth. And I really like this last phrase here. I'm not a reader, so this has been quite a challenge for me. That's where a lot of us are at, actually. But this person writes, please pray that I would have a receptive, understanding heart so that when I'm reading every day, that I'm not just reading the words, but actually applying the words of God in my life. This is an email I love to get. This is like email of the year almost, I guess. For this person, I just wonder how much their life would have been different if they hadn't done this. That's only something they can answer. But I can guarantee they would have experienced God less and heard the voice of God less. Paul is very clear about the power of the Word of God. It makes us wise for salvation, in essence transforms us to be more like Christ. The Word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, changes us. We're equipped to do the work of ministry. So when people come with questions, why are you a Christian? Aren't Christians hypocrites? Or whatever, all these questions you get. You're going to be more prepared to answer from a ministry perspective. When you have an opportunity to make the love of Christ known, you're going to be more confident because you know what God says in His Word. But as well, when temptation comes, we're able to battle our bodies, the world, the flesh better because we know what God has said. So I encourage you, as Paul points Timothy back to get into the Word of God, to continue in the Word of God, to continue in the gospel, I encourage you to get into the Word of God and continue in the Word of God. And you encourage me. I'm going to close with Psalm 119, verse 48. I lift up my hands toward your commandments, which I love, and I will meditate on your statutes. Make that your prayer for 2018. Grab a Bible through the year. They're in the back there. An attempt to get into the Word of God daily, hearing His voice. Pray that God would speak to you, change you, transform you, correct you, encourage you. For the glory of Christ. Amen.